helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichert, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest with me today is Dr. Imad Ashram. Dr. Ashram, welcome.
Thank you. It's a privilege and honor to be with you today, and thank you for having me.
Oh, no, pleasure is all mine, and I'm excited to have this conversation with you. I want to introduce you to the audience, so I'm going to read a bio, and I might typically kind of cut and paste and just kind of riff through a bio, but I'm really going to read it word for word because I love the way you put this together. So this is the bio that I got for you. Dr. Ashram was born and grew up in Egypt, where Abraham, I love this, Moses, Joseph, Jeremiah, most importantly, our Savior and Lord Jesus' feet had trodden. After concluding his military service, he went to England to pursue surgical training. There he obtained his Doctorate of Medicine, Surgical Training, and Fellowships of the Royal Colleges of Surgeons of England, Edinburgh, and Glasgow. Dr. Ashram then crossed the Atlantic to join Dr. Thomas Starl's Abdominal Transplant Surgery Fellowship at the University of Pittsburgh. Definitely a lot of globetrotting. Therefore, he did a general surgery residency at the University of Massachusetts to achieve the American Board of Surgery certification. Now, currently, Dr. Ashram practices a wide scope of general and robotic surgery at Texas Medical Center and is the adjunct associate professor of surgery at Texas A&M School of Medicine. His identity is Christianity. He's a follower of his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. His vocation is surgery. He is married to Christine, a Proverbs 31 wife. Amen to that. He enjoys outdoor hiking and skiing, classical music, teaching adult Sunday school, and reading history. Wow. And I didn't see you getting any sleep in here, but it happens, I'm sure, right? Well, welcome so much. I appreciate you spending some time with me.
Thank you for having me. Before
we dive in, I love hearing some people's stories. Especially their faith stories. How did you come to faith in Christ? What is your faith journey? Did you grow up in a Christian home? Did you have Christian parents? What's your journey of faith?
Yeah, good question. Well, my story becoming a Christian has no drama. So, you know, it's a boring story. Mm. I grew up in a Christian home, but this didn't make me a Christian. God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. My mother actually played a major role, and since my childhood or even infancy, she just planted in me the love for the Bible and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And she would pray with us every night. She made me memorize Psalms, Psalm 23, 27, 91, even before I could read or write. So I grew up in this environment, but, you know, as I started to understand, I hear everybody says you have to make a decision for Christ. And once I was in a youth camp, I was probably 12 or 13 years old. And I said, okay, I'll make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I never looked back. Mm-hmm. And it's the best decision and the most important one I've ever made in my life. And it's not all rosy, you know. You have mountains and you have valleys as well. So it's I always think of Exodus. When you follow Christ and you give your life to Christ, I was once driving in North Carolina, and there were these big billboards: come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. I said, wrong. The problem of sin and death will be solved, but it's a struggle. When God called his people out of the tyranny of sin in Egypt, he called them into the wilderness. And for 40 years, it was lesson after lesson, mountaintops, Mount Horeb, and also valleys and the depths of the Red Sea. I tell you, I cannot manage life without being a Christian. I how to manage life without God.
Amen. No, amen. And of course, in that wilderness, they had to trust him daily. And it's a daily daily trusting and dependence upon Him. And,
right. And our goal is not Canaan now, but our heavenly dwelling, you know, heavenly Jerusalem. So we're pilgrimage and we're on pilgrimage and we're heading there.
Yeah. Now you're connected with CMDA in the Houston area, is that right?
Yeah. Yes.
Definitely. Yeah. How did you get connected with CMDA? What's your journey there? What was you?
Well, when I came to the U.S. from England, mm-hmm. I was looking for anything Christian, and because in England I was part of the or member of the Christian Medical Fellowship.
Yeah.
And in Pittsburgh, there was no official chapter in the very beginning, and then I kept looking, and then I found one, and we were meeting for Bible studies at somebody's home. And then when I went for my residency at University of Massachusetts, there was a very active chapter, and I always looked forward to the fall conference. And it was, I just would do anything, take extra calls, take weekend calls to be free or off call on that weekend where CMDA did the fall conference in New England area. And it was beautiful during the fall and always stimulating discussions and Bible studies. So I'm very thankful for CMDA for being a body and a voice for Christian doctors, especially nowadays in this culture we live in.
Yes. And you've plugged in Houston and you're serving, working, I think, with residents perhaps some and or
yeah,
students?
There's a Bible study fellowship called Oasis, and they rotate between different homes. And me and Christine, it's such a joy when we host them in our home and facilitate the discussion.
That's great. Well, you know, you said it right. I can't imagine living life without Christ. So there's that piece. And you've so well trained in your vocation. You've had so much training and investment of time and energy. So let's talk about bringing those two things together. How does a person, a Christ follower in particular, marry those two? How does a Christ follower practice medicine Christianly?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And actually, one of the things that attracted me to medicine is the Lord Himself, because one third of Jesus' ministry was healing the sick. When you read Matthew 9, He was going from village to village, preaching in their synagogues, teaching the word, and healing the infirmed or the sick. So one third of Jesus' ministry was healing the sick. And then providing bodily care for the sick, it means participating with Christ Himself, bringing about the life of the kingdom. The purpose of taking care of the body as physicians is not simply to facilitate the function or restore anatomy or physiology of a sick organ, but it's to strive to provide optimal conditions for the patient's spiritual growth. And this goes back to Genesis 1. You might think I'm crazy, or Genesis 2, but we are created on the image of God, in the likeness of God. He created the man and woman. And then the fall happened, and the image of God remained, but the likeness of God, because of the fall, got kind of taken away. And that's why, as far as I know, and last time I checked, the only worldview or religion, or though I don't consider Christianity as a religion, it's a way of life, the only one that mentions and stresses the value of human life, because we are created on the image of God. And it's very interesting, whenever somebody quotes this, you know, they always use the imago Dei, or it's Latin. And I say, why do you use Latin? The Bible didn't get translated to Latin till the 4th century by Jerome the Vulgate. And the Vulgate means the vulgar, the common people. So people can read the Bible in the lingua franca of that time. But in Hebrew, Selim Elohim, or in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, ekion teo deo, meaning three things, actually. Because, you know, I did a lot of research on this, because in many sermons and they throw at you, you're created in the image of God. But what does this mean? You know, it's God is God. He's like Thomas Aquinas said, he's being himself. Mm-hmm. Don't fall in the trap to identify God for somebody, you know, an atheist or agnostic, whose God described God to me, because he is not describable. When Moses asked him, what is your name? He said, I am who I am, which translated to Yahweh, it means I'm existence itself. So now, how can man be created on the image of God? So I like very much church history. I like very much the early church fathers, the patristic tradition. And actually, they are the ones who divided, created on his own image, and then in the likeness of God. And they said created in the image of God means three things. Substantive, or that means, you know, the ability to articulate thoughts, to think. So that's one thing. The other thing is relational. Because if man is not created on the image of God, he can't have a personal relationship with that God. So God bestowed on us that blessing to be on his image, to be able to have a relationship with him. So substantive, relational, and the third one to try to unpack the image of God is functional. We are the representatives of God on earth. And that's, again, before the fall, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the creation at that time. And by the same time we're on earth, we are representatives of God, and that's why we're created on his own image. So medical care, now we are fallen. And by the way, the word pathology from Greek, pathos, means suffering, basically. So medical care should be used to serve our growth in holiness, to provide a kind of bodily care that helps the fallen creatures to find holistic, dare I say, eschatological healing in God and in Christ. That's our calling as Christian physicians.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
And it's this marriage between helping with those felt needs, as Jesus so demonstrated in his earthly ministry, healing the sick, but also making sure to address the real need. He was preaching the kingdom of God, and marrying those two together is such an important thing in Jesus' ministry. And I think it invites us as Christian healthcare professionals, how do we marry those two, bring and wed those two things together? Because ultimately, people need to experience Jesus. They need to come to faith, and they need to know Jesus. And we have a unique, you do, as a Christian healthcare professional, a unique opportunity to see that happen.
And actually, back again to the created on the image of God that gives us a certain dignity, whether we're a cluster of cells or whether an athlete competing in the Olympics or sitting in an ICU bed with intubation and ventilatory support and what have you. In every phase, human life is created in the image of God. And that's why life starts at the moment of conception.
Yeah.
Because it's a person. And there are two different DNAs meeting together, and there's a third DNA that denotes the person. And it's beautiful in the Bible when Mary was pregnant, the Blessed Virgin Mary was pregnant, and she went to visit Elizabeth. And when they hugged or shook hands, it says that John the Baptist was still in Elizabeth, and he quickened. It means he was a person already.
Right.
And I have a very nice story with a patient, and he was actually a professor of Greek and Hebrew in a seminary and ended up to be my patient. And he had a diabetic foot. And, you know, we typically leave those to wound care and nurses to change the dressing. But me, as a follower of Christ, I say, if I inflicted a wound, a surgical wound, I'm responsible for it, nobody else. And if he trusts me with his foot for diabetic foot care, I'm responsible for it. But he had early dementia, and his wife was telling me, you know, he might not be fully interactive. And so anyways, the last time I saw him, because he did very well, I was literally washing his feet, taking down the dressing and washing his feet. And the guy who had dementia, who couldn't remember much from his Greek and Hebrew, he was a full professor, he said, there's a biblical reference to what you're doing, and he said the word washing feet in Greek. So that made me think, what is the relation between the mind and the brain? You know, the as the heart is the organ of circulation, the brain is not the organ of the mind, because we're created in the image of God. There's another dimension that is not materialistic. And when things happen and steer that mind, it comes back even when the brain is demented and dysfunctional. And so that image of God, created on the image of God and the likeness of God, that kind of got in the shadows after the fall. But the good news is the incarnation. It's key to our doctrine, our faith, because the embodiment of God,
yes,
the Logos, the Word, coming in flesh, that gives us the hope of restoration,
yes,
of that likeness of God.
Yes, he was, as Romans says, the second Adam, where Adam was faithless, Jesus was completely faithful, completely obedient on our behalf. And not only took away our sins, but gave us his righteousness. And so, yes, it gives us hope. Jesus gives us the only hope we can have. I know the center of our discussion has been really centered on the Imago Dei. I think that's such a powerful concept that we really need to drill down on. You know, you some of your CV mentioned the your involvement with robotics, and of course technology has just inundated medicine, rightly so. But how do we keep the human, the Imago Dei, the person in front of us, front and center, and not allow it to be obscured by all the technology? How do we honor the person in the middle of a very technologically saturated vocation of medicine?
Yeah, well, it's an excellent question, especially now with technology. You talk about robotics and surgery, and also AI. AI is just like a flood infiltrating everything.
Right.
It's unbelievable how in the last, even I say in the last 6 months, is infiltrating almost everything I do. Electronic medical records, robotic surgery, what have you. And there are two aspects of this. One As Christians, we are called to embrace science. Actually, if you look at the Europe stepping out of darkness through the Renaissance and the Industrial Revolutions, many of the early scientists were devout Christians. Isaac Newton wrote treatises on the Bible more than on gravity and Principia Mathematica. Pascal, you know, he invented maybe the first glimpse of a computer, a great mathematician, philosopher. He was a Christian. Mm-hmm. Faraday, who finally, you know, captured what electricity is, used to travel on his horse to preach in an Anglican church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. He didn't have a vicar. So as Christians, we are called to embrace that technology, but also we are, this should be tempered with caution. Mm. We mentioned AI, and sometimes I think of AI as the Tower of Babel. Mm. Genesis 11, you know, that they said, okay, now we, you know, Genesis 6 is nations started to spread, mm-hmm. and the sons of Cain forged instruments, and mm-hmm. and the city started to rise, and then men said, okay, now we can defy God and build a tower to find God and even go beyond him. Mm. Babel is the door to God, and in Hebrew. And sometimes I think of AI as the same. Mm. You know, transhumanism, and we have Yuval Harari, professor of history in Jerusalem University, wrote a book, Homo Deus, the man God, and mm-hmm. and he think the only thing technology hasn't conquered yet is death, and we're working on it.
Yeah, I know, people are trying.
It's something really blasphemous and really resembles the mm-hmm. arrogance of man and the Tower of Babel. So right. AI is not the solution to all our problems. Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And I have news for Yuval Harari. The only one who conquered death, like we recite in Easter, Jesus rose from the death and trampled death by his own death, and he gave lives to those who are in the graves. Mm. That's the only way humanity can overcome death. Mm. And you mentioned one of my really favorite titles of Jesus. He has so many in the Bible, but the second Adam. Actually, again, in the patristic tradition and early church fathers, they think the resurrection of Jesus, not only his bodily resurrection, but the whole cosmos hmm. is right from the fall, and now we are heading towards the new heaven and the new earth.
Hmm. Wow, it's a powerful vision. Again, going back to the Imago Dei as kind of our starting point, I think you've touched on it some, but I'd like for you to explore it some more, the idea of the sanctity of life, the value. Because, you know, Imago Dei, being image bearers, that puts intrinsically into every person dignity and value. How's the Christian world and life view different, unique? How does it stand apart from the way that most of the world sees humanity and others? And how should it change not just the way we think about it, but how should it change the way that we live and practice medicine?
Right. That's, again, a very important question. That's why Genesis 1 to 3 is very, very important. Mm. And the devil did his very best to demolish it and take it away from our schools and colleges, and because it has the key to understanding many things we Christians believe in as dogma, our doctrine, our belief. And created on the image of God gives man or humankind dignity, and gives also human life dignity. And by mm-hmm. the way, the image of God was not taken away from man after the fall. And the clue is in Genesis 9:6, when Cain killed his brother Abel, and God told him, you know, the blood of your brother is screaming at you. And one who spills the blood of man, though by a man, his blood will be spilled, for God's image he made man. That's the second time the image of God appears in Genesis, and or third time, actually. So that gives human life the sanctity we Christians claim and proclaim. And again, a person is a person, whether it's a lump of cells or a full-blown healthy body in the mid-20s, or an elderly intubated in the ICU. Because again, it created on the image of God is not physical, because God doesn't have a body. You know, God is a spirit. And so it doesn't mean at all physical. We talked about the incarnation. This is how God came in flesh to show us who he is and trample death for us by his death on the cross. But the image of God is not physical at all. That's why it doesn't matter what physical form the body is, as long as you have this image of God in you. And when God created Adam from the dust, he blew in him the spirit of God. In Hebrew, ruah, or pneuma in Greek. So every breath coming in and out is from God. Every heartbeat, every cell division that happens from the moment of conception, that's the image of God. And actually, a German philosopher, and he's an atheist, among many things else I'm not going to mention. And he said the Western civilization gave dignity to man and human rights because of two things: justice in the Old Testament and charity or love in the New Testament. And as physicians, we are guardians of human life, and we should protect that sanctity of life as much as we can.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Dr. Bill Griffin, here to tell you about a tremendous resource for Christian healthcare professionals called the Saline Process. This training seminar will give you the capacity and the confidence to address the spiritual needs of your patients within the context of the care you currently provide each day. To learn more and to perhaps host an event in your area, just go to cmda.org/saline. May the Lord use this powerful program to equip you for truly holistic patient care.
Yeah, yeah. The charity, the mercy work of medicine and hospitals and all owes itself to the history, the legacy of Christianity, men and women of faith. It's really, if you look throughout history, and it's from your bio, you're a student of history, so I know you know this. I mean, it's the kinds of things that we take for granted in the West weren't historically expected. They weren't historically assumed. There was the ideas of mercy and humility and charity and all these virtues. They weren't always there, but Christ, through his followers, brought those to the forefront and caring, you know, rushing into the cities when there's the epidemic rather than fleeing the cities, rushing, you know, to those places of danger to care for those hurting and help and needing help. So I want to bring our conversation a bit to a close. This has been fantastic. I just want to appreciate spending the time with me today. I know you spend a lot of time investing in trainees, residents in particular. You live your faith out on display, it appears to me, and are able to boldly, you know, be a Christ follower in the spaces that you walk and in the spaces that you inhabit. I imagine there's probably some trainees who feel like, you know, I'd rather just kind of live, kind of fly under the radar, kind of be a little bit more stealthy, maybe a little gun shy as to how they might be able to confidently live their faith out in medicine, fearing some kind of repercussions and such as they are. What would you say? How would you encourage them? What would be the next step you'd say to help them live out more boldly and confidently their faith within the vocation of medicine?
Very good question, and not an easy one to answer.
No,
but I want to remind the students and residents and everybody listening that the concept of having a hospital for this started within the Christian communities. And the first recording of history of hospital as we know it was by Saint Basil the Great, one of the Cappadocian fathers. And beside all his responsibilities as a bishop, he opened the first hospital and put the just take care of the sick and the suffering. There were no antibiotics, no painkillers, you know. But so it's a Christian concept. Number two, don't get into debates and arguments. And nowadays there are arrows floating in the air, you know. Pro-life and pro-choice and Democratic and Republican and all these dichotomies that divide us and create enemies more than friends. So don't get into useless debates. Like Paul tell Timothy, don't get into useless arguments, you know. So number three, focus on the commonalities. And, you know, share with people what helped you through that difficult time. You felt sick before your exams and you prayed and, you know, share real stories of your faith and invite them for a meal. Bring them to the Bible study at homes that CMDA holds all around our campuses. And dinner is always free. and usually pizza.
Well, you've got their attention when you said free.
So kindness. You know, somebody is overwhelmed and they need help in moving their apartment or whatever. Show kindness and go and participate in this. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be well-read. Though, I encourage you read the Bible every day. It's the only source of wisdom. No matter, you know, knowledge is something, but wisdom is something else. And wisdom, I strongly believe, comes from reading God's word. And let it just infiltrate you. And it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So read the Bible, stay close in relationship with God, and he will guide you. And don't miss opportunities. Number four or five, always look for opportunity. You step in a patient room and you find a big, thick black book next to them. Very politely, you know, ask about the book. What are you reading? If it's the Bible, great. What did you read today? And actually, one of my patients called me Dr. Sams. He was young, 38 years old, and had cancer, and it was inoperable. Surgery could not help him. So it's chemo and radiation and a long journey with unpredictable outcome. So what do I do? I enter the room, and it's doom and gloom. And I said, you know, what psalm did you read today? I didn't read anything. All right, let us read Psalm 23. Next day, let us read Psalm 27. Thanks to my mother, she taught me those, you know, before I could read or write. And then every day we read a psalm, we pray, and I leave the room. And then I found he put a post somewhere calling me Dr. Psalms. He couldn't remember my name. So don't miss these opportunities to be a light and salt and help rather than critical of our culture.
That's a great word. We're going to end it there. But Dr. Asham, thank you so much for, again, spending the time with us today, but just the ways that you're bringing Christ in and through your daily life, into the lives of the patients and the colleagues that you work alongside, and all for the glory of God. And I know you seek to honor him in all things because he has been so kind and generous and good to us. But thank you so much for, again, this time together and what you continue to do in the Houston area.
Thank you so much. And just a disclaimer, I'm a fallen human only by the grace of God. And thank you for having me.
Fair enough. That's true for me and all of us as well. Thank you so much.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA's Student Pulse podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.